The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, good morning, friends. Wherever you find yourself as you watch this message, I'm glad to have a chance to open God's word with you. Here we sit in the middle of a global pandemic. And in a moment like this, we are asking lots of questions, aren't we? We're asking questions like, how bad will it get? How long will it last? How will it affect me and my family or my loved ones? How much toilet paper do I really need? Actually, some of you aren't asking that question, and that's part of the problem. But I digress. The greatest question that we need to be asked in the midst of, all the other questions that we're asking is this: what is God doing in this moment? What is God up to? We know, after all, that God is doing something. The scriptures tell us that. Jesus in John chapter 5 says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." The prophet Amos, as he confronts God's people in the Old Testament, asks this question: does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? God is not standing on the sidelines impotent in the midst of this pandemic. He's the sovereign Lord of history. He's the God of the universe. He's in control of everything that happens. And what that means is he's up to something. Now, we certainly don't and can't understand everything that God is doing, but we should always be seeking to ask, how do we see God working here in this moment? For the past 12 months, we've been praying more and more earnestly for renewal. That's been a theme of our prayers at Coram Deo. It's been a longing of my own heart. And it seems to be something that the Holy Spirit is stirring even more broadly in the church at large. I've had conversations with pastors all over the country, from New York City to Seattle and from Houston to Fargo. And it seems that everywhere, God is stirring a longing for renewal among his people. Think about that word, renewal. It has the idea of something being new again. When we talk about spiritual renewal, we're talking about a fresh sense of the goodness of God, a fresh joy in the love of God, a renewed hunger to make a difference for God. These are the things we've been praying for. And I think what God is doing in this moment is answering those prayers. Last year, we preached a series called American Idols. We talked about some of the false gods in the world around us. Gods like technology, sexuality, control, independence. Well, one sermon that was on the whiteboard for that series that we didn't actually preach, but that we sketched out, was a sermon on the idol of community. What happens when we put community in the place of God? The reason that sermon was on the whiteboard is because one of the great dangers to our souls is when we trust in community instead of trusting in God. When we allow the faith of the people around us to be a substitute for real personal communion with God. Listen, friends, we have an amazing church full of amazing people, and it's so easy for us to draft off the spiritual vitality of other people. So what has God done in this pandemic? Well, he's removed us from community for a season. He's isolated us in our homes. He's taken away some of the structures we rely on for spiritual encouragement. He's forcing each of us to ask the question, am I serious about God? Do I seek God personally and individually? And so the question I want to answer in this message is, What does it look like to seek God personally in a time of uncertainty? Now, let's look at Psalm 63 to answer that question. I'm going to read it out loud to you. If you have a Bible nearby, I'd encourage you to grab it and listen and follow along. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. The text says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. What does it mean to seek God? Notice four things this text teaches us. Number one, seeking God is a personal pursuit. Look at the personal pronouns in this text. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. So I have looked upon you, beholding your power and glory. I will bless you as long as I live. In other words, no one can do this for you. If you want to take God seriously, you've got to seek him. If you want to be part of a healthy church, you've got to pursue God as an individual. Our church can't be a place where God is primary unless your soul is a place where God is primary. So here's the question I might ask. How personal is your pursuit of God? Seeking God is a personal pursuit. That's the first thing we see here in Psalm 63. Here's the second thing that stands out. Seeking God requires effort. Notice the modifying phrases. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. In other words, seeking God requires something of us. Now, what is this text showing us? It's showing us how hard it is for us to overcome our self-love and our self-concern. It's not that God is hard to find, right? I mean, Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, promises, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. In Jeremiah 29, 13, God promises, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. God is willing to be found by us, friends, but why does it take all your heart to seek him? Well, because your heart isn't inclined to seek God. You know, we see how calcified our hearts are in self-love and self-concern and independence. It takes earnest effort to retrain the habits of your heart towards seeking God. So if I can ask another question, it might be this. How earnestly are you pursuing God? Seeking God requires effort. Here's the third thing we see in the psalm. Seeking God is a fight for your attention. Look at verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. The psalmist is using the image of physical eyes to speak of the attention of the mind and the heart. Now, you've all been in a conversation with someone who's looking down at their phone while they're talking to you, and they were sort of listening to you, but what you know in that moment is you don't have their attention, you don't have their eyes, you don't have their focus. It's clear to you that their attention is not fully focused on you. Listen to Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's a specialist in interpersonal neurobiology. He observes this. Attention is the engine of the mind's train that pulls along the rest of the functional cars. Ultimately, we become what we pay attention to. Seeking God, friends, is about paying attention to God and to His Word in a focused and deliberate and devoted way. It's a fight for our attention. And again, what a gift to us this current moment is. Think about how many things normally occupy your attention that just are taken away right now. What a profound opportunity for us to renew our attention and our focus on seeking God. So again, let me ask you to reflect on a simple question. To what do you give your best attention? Here's a fourth thing we see about seeking God in Psalm 63. Seeking God is a willful decision. Look at verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. In the early days of Coram Deo, we had an intern named Kendall, who's still a dear friend of mine, who's now one of the pastors at Providence Church in Austin, Texas. And Kendall, as a way of bringing some humor and levity to our lives, would occasionally just decide to set his will against me. It was never about anything significant. It was about dumb things like where we were going to eat for lunch or what music playlist we were going to listen to in the office. I would say like, hey, let's go to Donna Millie's for lunch and have lunch together. And he would just say, nah, not doing that. And I would imagine that he just needed to be persuaded. And so I'd say, no, really, they have a good lunch special on Tuesdays. It's not very expensive. It's right down the street. We can just go grab it real quick and come back. Let's do it. And then I would realize, oh, it's not actually that you don't want to eat there. You're just in one of those moments where you've decided to set your will against me. And so I'd say, hey, you're setting your will against me. And he would say, yes, I am. Some of you know people like that who aren't doing that as a joke, right? They're just actually that stubborn about weird and obnoxious things. When someone chooses to set their will on something, it's almost impossible to get them to change. This is one of the geniuses of how God has made us as human beings. Well, Psalm 63 is telling you that's what seeking God requires. It requires you to set your will, to purposefully intend. I will bless you as long as I live. I'm giving myself to this. I'm setting myself in this direction. So again, let me ask you a simple question. Well, maybe not a simple question, but a reflective question. What is it in your life that you are so committed to that nothing will dissuade you? What have you set your will upon? Well, who has sought God earnestly? Who has given their full attention to Him? Who has set their will to bless God's name as long as they live? None of us has sought God in this way. But the good news is, there is one who has. His name is Jesus. Here, Psalm 63, 1 through 4, as the prayer of Jesus. Hear these words, as it were, on the lips of Jesus. Hear our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Friends, Jesus has sought God in this way. And because He has, you and I can be forgiven for all the ways that we haven't. And we can be empowered through faith in Jesus to seek God like this. See, here's how Psalm 63 is designed to work. We see in it a picture of the kind of people we're supposed to be, the kind of seeking God that we ought to be giving ourselves to. Second, we're convicted by it that we haven't been those kind of people, which should sadden us. It should humble us. It should move us to repentance and humility before God. But third, we see the psalm pointing to the one who is the fulfillment of it. And so forth, we realize that through faith in him, we are both forgiven and empowered to live a Psalm 63 kind of life. I mean, think about this with me. When I have experienced personally, if you have experienced personally God's steadfast love for you in Jesus Christ, you are filled with an earnest desire to seek him. Now, you don't want secondhand knowledge of God. You want firsthand knowledge of the God who has loved you and pursued you in this way. As I see how Jesus paid attention to me, lived for me, died for me, I am filled with a desire to give my attention to him. As I see that Jesus really did believe that God's steadfast love was better than life. In fact, he gave up his life because he knew that God's steadfast love was so much better. When I see that, then I am moved to bless him as long as I live. You see, it's seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of this psalm that awakens me to seek God like this. So, what is God doing in the midst of this pandemic? Well, I think he's answering some of our prayers for renewal. He's giving us an opportunity to renew our personal communion with him, to repent of our slothfulness and selfishness, and to earnestly seek him. So, friends, will you hear this psalm as both a comfort and a challenge? The comfort is Jesus has done this. Jesus has sought the Father in this way. Jesus has fulfilled this earnest, hopeful seeking of God. That's the comfort. Jesus has stood in our place and done what we could not do. And then here's the challenge. Now you can do it. By faith and trust in Jesus, we really can live this kind of a life, give this kind of attention to God, seek God with this kind of earnest pursuit. Man, I want that for me. I want that for you. I want that to be true of our church. I want us to be a people who seek God with this kind of earnestness, this kind of devotion, who can say, before we say anything about us, each of us individually can say, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Before I close us in prayer, let me invite you to make a willful choice even right now. Would you make a willful, conscious decision to give at least 30 minutes each day to seek God through scripture and prayer? Set your will on it. Devote your attention to it. Decide to earnestly pursue it. Friends, this pandemic gives you an easy opportunity to hit reset, right? I mean, all of your life patterns are disrupted anyway. This is a great moment to build new habits and new disciplines that will shape who you become in the future. I mean, listen, for the rest of your life and mine, we're going to be talking about what we did during the pandemic. Your kids and grandkids are going to ask you, hey, what was it like to live through that? What did you do? What if this became the moment in history and the moment in your life when one of the things you can say is, hey, at that time, I decided to seek God earnestly. It was a turning point in how I pursued God. May that be true for all of us. Let me pray for God's grace in that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your steadfast love is better than life. We thank you that Jesus has lived a Psalm 63 kind of life in our place, that he has died to forgive our failures, and he has risen again to fill us with the Holy Spirit and enable this kind of earnest pursuit. And so, our Father, would you give us the courage, the tenacity, and the faith today to begin to seek you more earnestly than we have, to commit to this kind of earnest, wholehearted pursuit of you. And would you graciously meet us in that pursuit and give us yourself for our good and your glory. Amen.